Brothers and sisters, I welcome you to this season of meditation and thinking. We're here for the purpose of learning God's will for us this day. All of us are aware of what's going on. No one is immune. And so we have gathered together to learn more of what our brother has been given of God's will for us now. We'd like for you to sing with us hymn number 432, I believe it is.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy children have gathered in your house this day that we might learn of your way and know of your goodness and your mercy and your truth and light. And we call upon that good spirit that might rest in the hearts and the minds of us now, that we might be in tune with thee, that we might have that manifestation of assurance of your love. And I ask that we all might be forgiven of our sins, that we might be clean vessels to come before you, that you might use us for your good now. And most importantly, Lord, that that good spirit would rest with our brother Ballantyne as he would set forth and share in those things in which you've provided him in these latter days. And so it is, O God, that we place the service in thy hand, that you might preside over it, and that you would be too with our brother Lowell, and that we all might be edified and uplifted of your mighty work that continues even now. Bless our endeavors, and may all that we do bring you honor, praise, and glory. And we ask it in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. finally, I'm able to be with you. And what a privilege. You all know my name. I don't know all of you by name, but I do know that you're here for a purpose. And the Lord has opened doors that we might be together. I am so grateful for all He's done for me. Many, many prayers have been answered on my behalf. I've struggled for a lot of months now, and finally getting my energy back a little bit. Years ago, I took upon me a high priesthood call. In fact, 1981, I think it was, when I was called to this office. And I felt very inadequate, and I'm sure all priesthood do when they're called. And I lived in Houston, Texas at that time, where there were five or six other patriarchs in the area. And it was a learning process for me. But even then, I knew that great things were before us. And the good Spirit has been with me from time to time over the years. And in fact, perhaps every patriarchal blessing given required of me to listen carefully for the whisper of His still small voice. And that's been ongoing, of course. Any blessing is the Lord's blessing and not mine. And so as the years have gone by and He has shared with me from time to time some of the things that we can expect in the future, much like the giving of a patriarchal blessing, where many souls are told things yet to come in their lives. So He's blessed me with blessings that will happen to all of us in the future. And as you know, in the past we have talked here about the book of Revelations, which also describes things yet to come, along with many other prophets of old. John was the only one that was allowed to write this whole story in one place. Isaiah, Joel, many others also wrote portions that the Lord allowed them to write. But He says in the Scriptures that in the last days people would understand what John has to say. And we've talked about that. And I want to talk about several other things besides that today. Last month, Denise called me again to schedule this day. And we chatted on the phone for quite some time about what was upcoming. I love that woman. I know you do too. But I am pleased that the Lord has taken her before the agonies that are yet to come. She suffered enough. And nobody knew at the time that we talked on the phone that she would be taken home so quickly. But I just want you to know that I also appreciate her great ministry for many years. Now, one of the things we talked about was what I might share with you this morning. And the top of the list, it seemed at least later when I considered our conversation, that I want to talk to you about patriarchal blessings. And let you know just if there is someone that has a desire for one, the process that works best for me and perhaps them is that you give me a call and ask for one. I'm hard to catch on the phone. I never return calls. I don't have time, if I tried to return all my calls, to sleep or eat. I get quite a few. And in my old age, I don't pick up the cell phone, the little flip phone, and answer it if I'm driving in traffic and those kind of things. So bear with me. Catch me in the evenings if you can. I'm usually home and can go to my desk and calendar, which I have to depend on. And I'll simply ask for your name, address, and phone number, and then mail a package of information that I've put together in preparation for a patriarchal blessing. And the second step then from that is, after you've had a chance to study it, call me again and send me a form that I've got in that packet of questionnaire. And then after I've got the questionnaire and had a chance to look through it, the third call is that we can set an appointment for the blessing itself. That's kind of the procedure I've used over the years. And I want to invite you to ask any questions that might come into your mind as I talk today. And is there anyone here that has a question about how the patriarchal blessing is given for me? I know I'm probably the last patriarch in the Restoration Movement that is still able to give blessings, finally. I haven't given blessings for nearly 6 months now, I guess. But there is a list already started of those that have been waiting. So feel free to just raise your hand and ask questions as we go this morning. Is there, maybe I'll ask a question or two. Are there many of you among us that have had blessings already? Let me see a show of hands, if you would. Great. This is an older group. I've asked that question among the camp age and the young adults, and that's a different story. But obviously, you've been around a little longer and had opportunities in the past. Let me ask one more question of you. Have you learned what your lineage is in your blessings? And just a brief show of hands. Okay. Thank you. Doctrine and Covenants describes some of the things about lineage. There's not very much said about lineage in the scriptures, but it is there. The tribe of Ephraim is invited to assist their Savior in laying the foundations of his kingdom, or Zion. The tribe of Manasseh, who is also on this continent, is to enter into Zion after it has been prepared. And just a few comments about that. Ephraim is gathering to the center place for quite some time. Many don't know that they're of Ephraim, but they will at some point. I've asked this question in the past a few times, I guess once or twice, of other congregations quite some time ago. And it appears to me that everybody in the center place that's connected with the church, many of them are of Ephraim and don't know it. Or a few do and know their high calling. But the Lord has been gathering Ephraim to this area for a long time. And there are those here. When the storms of cleansing come through this area and destroy a lot of things and homes and places, those that will not leave are probably of Ephraim and here for a purpose. They may not know the purpose, but they won't leave. Others that are not here for Zion's sake will say, well, we've lost our jobs, our home's destroyed, let's get out of here. And they'll leave the area. They'll go home to family in Florida or Texas or anywhere else. But those that stay will be Ephraim. And they will be protected to whatever degree they need to eat and survive. The auditorium, the stone church, the old hospital, those buildings will stand, among others that we don't know about. They were built by the sacrifice and the calling of God for them to build them, sacrifice of the people, to build those three that I know of. I'm sure there's others that were built at God's direction, and they won't be touched. They will be needed as Zion begins, and children who are innocent and pure will need a safe place, and youth that have never been understood the fullness, and the innocent, and those that are looking forward to Zion to care for them. Many patriarchal blessings in the last 10 years at least have mentioned the high calling for those who will be here through the storm and stay for the beginning of Zion. Okay, well, I'm not watching the clock, and I should. Any questions about patriarchal blessings? I'd be glad to answer. Sir. I'm sorry.
The auditorium and stone church. What was the other building?
The hospital building. What's the name of it? Sanitarium. That we've called it for years, yeah. Bricks and mortar and building materials, but purchased and made by the direction of the Lord. Yes. I wouldn't be at all surprised. I haven't researched. I've just what I've heard and seen. I'm sure there's many others, and very likely a number of homes are part of his plan for people. Pardon me? Yeah. There's been so many revelations given to people about such things, and there's a number of old, in fact, testimonies throughout the years that many things like this have been prophesied and shown people, and they've testified of them. Sorry. No. The ones that I've talked about, I'm
The temple with the church built, is that going to be destroyed?
What temple?
The one that they built across from the consecrated temple.
I've read several testimonies about how that building will be destroyed. And it's all falling down within itself. So there's not a lot of trash swept out sideways. And I'm not one that's had that testimony myself, but that's if the Lord destroys the things that are against him. That's what I expect, because the storms are for the cleansing of the area in order that Zion then can come in. And I suppose we'll see a lot of the businesses and things go. But I won't be able to point out any specific things in that regard. Appreciate it. Let's move on. By the way, I can give you my phone number if you don't already have it, if there is a need for a patriarchal blessing. 816-582-4542. Do I need to repeat, or does everybody get that? And it doesn't have to regard just blessings. Call me and tell me you love me or anything, you know. Let me read a scripture. When ye shall call upon the Father in my name with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, then shall ye know that the Father hath remembered the covenant which he made to your fathers, O house of Israel. And then shall my revelations, which I have caused to be written by my servant John, be unfolded in the eyes of all the people. You've read that before. You've heard me read it before, probably. So I want to touch base with you again regarding the prophecies in the book of Revelations, which are given for our day. We've talked before about the seven trumpets and several other warnings. And I don't want to go into that, but I just want to remind you of what you've seen in the news probably in August. President Trump's peace agreement that he put together probably the first few months of his presidency, 2 or 3 years ago. He started working on it. That was one of the first things he wanted to get done as president, was put together a peace agreement for Israel and the Palestinians. And he did. And it was postponed, the announcement of it, for 6 or 7, 8 months. He announced a portion of it, which was the economic part of it, to the Middle Eastern nations that support the Palestinians. Billions of dollars a year go from the Middle Eastern nations, the Arab nations, that are a rich oil country, into the Palestinian group, basically to their leader, who is Mohammed Abbas. And he uses that money to run his government, if that's the word, and support his rockets and tunnels and army and everything else while the people go hungry. Anyway, Trump came up with this plan to encourage those same nations that supply all these billions of dollars to put that money into the Palestinian country and not into Abbas and his armies, and develop an international airport, an international seaport, and provide all the employment that the Palestinian people need to make a good living and bring them up to the normal government standards of living, as all of the rest of the world is pretty well taken care of financially. And so that was the economic part of the first thing he mentioned to the Middle Eastern nations. And of course his two associates in the peace agreement deal went to those nations and presented this to them. Mohammed Abbas wouldn't come to that meeting even to listen to what the proposal was. But all those nations that did attend, and there was a number of them, agreed that that sounded like a pretty good idea. They were willing to support such an idea with the money that they have been giving all along and seeing nothing but war with it. But Israel was in an election at that time, presidential election, and they tried, and they had an election that was tied at that time. And so they could decide. So they decided to have another election for president or whatever he's called, prime minister. Well, that one tied as well. They talked about a third election this year. This was, I don't know, several months back. But they came together, Netanyahu and his running mate, and they decided to take the 3-year term and split it in half. Netanyahu would be prime minister the first 3.5 years, and Blatt would be the prime minister the second 1.5 years, and they would just switch positions through that 3-year term. And they took it to the Congress, whatever they call it, and they agreed that would work. Everybody get pleased that way. All the voters would have a piece of the action, so to speak. So, that's happened. And Trump announced his peace agreement. When? August 13th. All the Middle Eastern nations have called Israel and made arrangements to open the borders for Israel to wheel and deal with them. They're sending airplanes from their nations to Israel and vice versa. And things are beginning to stir. Smaller and other nations of the Middle East are talking to Israel now, as well as 3 or 4 that have already made some kind of an arrangement. So the peace agreement is going into effect to some degree right now. The United Nations are meeting in General Assembly part of this week into the end of the month. They usually meet for a couple of weeks, the last 2 weeks of September. My hope and guess is that they will consider this peace agreement in their councils as we speak and decide whether it's a good one or not to some extent. And there will likely be some changes made in the councils. But if they endorse it, that'll make it official in all the nations that are part of the General Assembly. And when that happens, and when it's signed off the way they like it, that's when the time clock starts for the last 7 years. Now, as I understand it, Trump's peace agreement in the beginning, at least, was a 10-year agreement between Israel and the Palestinians. If that's what it was, and I'm thinking it is, that he offered to Israel and Palestinians' supporters, that'll get changed in the Council, General Assembly, to 7-year. Because God said 7-year agreement, 7 years left. Daniel supports what God told him to about the timeline. To my knowledge, this is the only scriptural timeline that's ever been set, except in Daniel's first temple back in 585 BC and the second temple in Jerusalem that the Romans destroyed. And this is the third piece of Daniel's timeline, which is a week of years. 7 years. I could go on and on. Time's running out. Last time I think I ran over a lot and the beans were on cooking and hope I didn't cause a lot of trouble there. But just an update. If the General Assembly of the meets and decides and signs off on a peace agreement, it could happen this year. Yet. But whenever it happens, the Lord's in charge of it all, is He not? He has a perfect time for everything that happens. He's been known to delay and delay and delay, waiting for us to decide how much we're going to give. How much time are we going to give Him? How much energy? How much humility? How many prayers and so forth? And I want to spend the last discussion here regarding a solemn assembly. Back in 2005, we tried to have an assembly at the auditorium that would bring about Zion, the beginnings of Zion. I'll never forget the last session of those 3 days that we met in the auditorium. They had the high priests that were in charge, and they had the patriarchs all sitting up front on the rostrum. And the last service, each of the patriarchs had an opportunity to stand and say a few words before it was over. I was one of those that was privileged to stand and talk briefly. But while I was sitting there and listening to others, the Lord whispered to my mind, and He said, some will accept this with open arms. Or something to that effect. And He said, others will reject it. And I didn't have time to think much about what He said, but I got up with the rest of the brethren and shared for a little while and sat back down. And when we were done, and the Amen was said, we all stood up and walked towards the front of the rostrum, went down the steps to the floor, and some of the a lady from the congregation come running down the aisle towards me, and she gave me a big hug, and she said, "Mike, we've been looking forward to this for so long," and she said nice things and hugged me, and then there was a line behind her. And the next person was a man who, as I recall, was a 70 in the church from years ago. And he said, "This has been the biggest waste of time I've ever seen." And immediately I remembered what the Lord had whispered to me. And the idea of the whole thing slowly was lost in memory. And it's been 15 years. And now I'm convinced that we have one more chance as a body of saints to gather together and become one in love and compassion for each other. Much like Enoch of old, who preached to his people for less than 9 months, and they became one in spirit, and in truth, and in love. And Zion was. These things are what the Lord yearns for us to be, of one heart and one mind. We've heard that a lot. But as a body of saints, we haven't experienced it yet completely. We are called to fast and pray and repent. And if you're like me, I could list on and on the things I need to repent of. There are many. But that's the requirement to enter the kingdom. And oh, I want to enter the kingdom. We'll be tired of the storms and the agony and the cities that are being deluged now as we speak. We've not been touched nearly as much now here as other cities. But Satan is raging. We all know those things. We can't avoid the news, even though it's really depressing to watch the news every day. And I've backed off from that. This much I do know. Zion will be, and it'll have to be soon, lest even the few among us that qualify be lost. I say few, speaking as the world speaks. It's 7.5 billion souls. I look forward, and I'll end soon with the assurance that when Zion does come with power, it'll start with a small endowment of his priesthood that qualified themselves. I've been blessed with a more detailed description of the priesthood and how that endowment will come and so forth. And I've left a copy with your pastor. And if he sees the willingness to share it, that's up to him. It's been shared some already, but not a lot. And I have a little copier at home about this big, and so I've made several copies of it, but it's in writing now so that you can read. Let me assure you, beloved, that these priesthood that are prepared will be called to the temple, Kirtland Temple, the upper room, and meet their Savior. He will instruct and direct and provide the spiritual strength to do as he asks. and he will take them home again. And very few will know that they have gone and come to Kirtland. Nobody will be aware. So it obviously happens in moments rather than 2.5 days going and coming and all that. As priesthood, we are challenged to prepare like never before to be a part of that. Many are comfortable, and we all are we not, in our own congregations? Everything works, Sunday morning scheduled in advance. We know what to expect. Listen to the preacher in the Sunday school class. Go home and watch the football game or whatever else used to be there. And go to work and earn the almighty dollar. Beloved, it's a whole lot more than that, or we won't see Zion. Remember this, that after the storm and the endowment begins, the greatest revival the world has ever seen will take place. Think about our Savior yearning and loving every soul on the earth that's living or that's already gone on. And so many billions of souls don't know Christ. They've heard about Christianity, but many in the nations of Islam, for example, are murdered if they even mention Christianity or anything about it. Their families are required to kill them if they try to sneak away from Islam. There's books written now, and I have one in my library of a man, I think he wrote it in 2012, who was lived in his and was part of the Islam religion, waiting for Allah to come someday after he died many years ago. And he wrote a book about his testimony and what he'd been doing since. He said he was a family man, wife and children. And he was asleep one night, and in a dream, he called it a dream. It could have been a vision. He didn't know. And he saw the Savior standing there before him. And he said, I immediately knew who it was. I had heard the name Jesus a few times in the past, but that was a criminal offense to even mention that name. And he stood there, Jesus stood there in his vision for a while and said two words, follow me. And the man felt the love of our Christ for him. And the vision went away, and he was awake by then. And it terrified him to think that he should follow Jesus because of his own background and what he knew, and if he did, what would happen, and so on. But he was willing to do whatever it took. He searched for several months to find if there was anybody else that had had that kind of an experience. And he thought about how he might be able to sneak out or get away somehow and avoid being murdered if he said anything about what he had experienced. Well, over the years, or several years that followed that, he did find one person first, and they were close friends, and he mentioned a vision, but he didn't say what it was. And the other guy said, you know, I've had that kind of a vision too. And then they exchanged what the vision was. And they were immediately both Christians in their souls. And they watched carefully not to get together too often. And it wasn't long that a group of them formed that had all touched by the same vision. He found his way, and some of the others as well, to America, where he was free to think and say what was on his heart. Wrote a book, and he's been a missionary on Christ's behalf ever since. Still alive, as far as I know. That is the way that the Lord will appear to every soul on the earth. That when judgment comes, they will have opportunity to choose righteousness or not. Now that's the privilege of any soul that comes to the earth and is willing to risk this environment. A number of the angels of heaven, such as what we were, chose not to come. And they are the hosts of heaven that are still there. But their judgment isn't. They have never known anything but perfection. What is there to judge? Those that have risked it and desired to come down here like Christ, live out their probationary state, choose, whether they like it or not, what to follow. And then, if they choose Christ, follow Him with everything they have, their judgment is the celestial reward. They will be with Christ and God, having been repentant and willing to give their all, and their sins will be wiped away. Beloved, that's why we're here in this area. And that's why we need to give our all for His sake. And I'm convinced that this solemn assembly that has been called is our last opportunity to give our all for His sake, in public and in every situation. I don't know who's going to be there at this time, or who can be. There will be many that won't be able to reach or make this kind of an opportunity, but the Savior knows that some are too far away, some can't get here, and He'll make every opportunity for any that can't. My hope is that He will speak to us and let us know exactly what He has in mind at that conference. I've talked. I've said, ask questions if you like. But time is up. One more opportunity to ask if there's anyone that has something else or wants to say anything. Yes.
Was
You'll need to speak so I can hear you. I'm. I've got a lot on my plate besides blessings, so there's probably, from the time you first asked, 2 weeks would be a guess. We're running out of time, I know that, as far as giving blessings. But there's a point when the blessings all come from upstairs, rather than waiting for writing it down and typing it up and so forth. So the Lord knows. Yes.
Thank you for coming today. And we've been waiting for you and loving you and praying for you. But thank you so much for making time to come and speak with us today.
Well, you're more than welcome. And by the way, what little I do here is nothing compared to the power of prayer, which I felt for months through the virus and still do. I appreciate you more than you know. One more.
Brother Mike, do you have a recommendation for young people? How old should they be before they come to request a future blessing?
I try and interview everybody before the blessing. And I can know their mental ability, their willingness, their service, and so forth. I gave a blessing to a 13-year-old girl years ago. She's the youngest. Typically, the church used to recommend 15 or 16. But there is no limit, per se. Wanting one bad tells me a lot. So I judge not by years as much as by maturity. You wouldn't want to give it to a child that doesn't understand it and couldn't use it, at least immediately. So you wait a little longer. But typically 16 is probably a good age or after. One more. I'm told it's on DVDs. I don't know that. But
CDs.
Okay. The United Arab Emirates have already signed up with Israel to do some things and to start the process of gathering together and participating like they do with many other countries. So there's been agreements signed, but it's not the peace agreement with Palestinians. That comes by the power of the General Assembly of the United Nations. When that's signed is when the Palestinians are agreeing with anybody else. So it's Israel and the other nations, the Arab nations, that are getting together now. And there's a bunch of them already talking about it with Israel. But it's not including the Palestinian side yet. So that's the political position that they'll be talking about this week and next in the United Nations General Assembly.
I had my first blessing in 1975, so I don't have it anymore. Do you know if the World Church does have those still?
They say they do, but they've also lost a bunch of them through a leak in the roof. So I've been able to get some through them that's still available. They were put on microwave. What's the other one? Microfilm. And those are in the archives, and some of them got wet and ruined. So if you call the auditorium, you can find somebody regarding the patriarchal blessings, and they might help you get one. 71 was all the blessings that the patriarchs gave in those days were mailed, copies were mailed to the auditorium for storage. So that's the only chance. Oh my. Speak loudly, please. Yes.
I understand that the CRE is the one that is really supporting that and going to send out a lot of information to, you know, all of the restoration branches. Who are we to align ourselves with them? Or is it going to be, should we be very careful? As I know we're all praying for that, that we can all meet together, but we want to meet with the Lord. So, can you comment about that?
CRE supports it. The head of the CRE is behind it 100%, and so forth. The CRE has had a bad reputation for a number of years, as many of you know, because of the way it was started, etc. All those men from the beginning are gone, and the CRE is made up of men that know and love the Lord. This call for a solemn assembly didn't come through the CRE. It came through an individual talking with other high priests and so forth. And they have agreed that it was a testimony of the Lord to them individually. So there's a council of perhaps 6 or 7 men that have all had the testimony that it's the way to go. They've read Joel, 2nd chapter, which describes Zion and how it begins and talks about calling a solemn assembly. I have also had that testimony that is partly in the documents that I gave your pastor, and if he chooses to share them, that's okay with me. So, the patriarchs and others put together the one that was in the auditorium in 2005. Didn't have anything to do with the CRE. And that isn't to say the CRE hadn't already changed from its original ideas. But this time, it's supported by the CRE people, but not a part of the CRE agenda. It's all 3 individuals that had the testimony, got together with 6 more that did, whatever the numbers are. I can tell you that there are probably more people than I know that have had the same testimony, that this call is not only of the Lord alone, but the only last chance we have to follow that direction. So, whatever the CRE is and does, this is the Lord's, not CRE. Please.
I have heard through a friend about the Solemn Assembly, and she made some comments to me that there are different church organizations that are for this, including Community of Christ. I left that feeling, you know, open. And I was wondering if you had any insight to that, if there are other churches involved in that, and what you think it might be.
I haven't been up with the guys in charge much. So I don't know details about their organization and how they planned it. I asked if the invitation had gone out to the COC and other different groups among us that teach a little different. And who else? And the response I got was that yes, the opportunity had gone out to everybody, including COC people. Not the organizations as much as the people. They had to consider the size of the auditorium, the size of Waldo, which is the biggest church in our group. They say it'll hold 900, but that's if we pack them tight, and that's against the rules of the county, spacing rules, so forth. So the physical problems have to be followed as well as the spiritual. So who knows how many will show. They'll have communication for the service at Hope and Oak Grove. I know of those two congregations that will pipe in what's going on for the service if there's the need. But when you consider what it's for, which means people, not organizations, not churches they go to, but the souls of the people themselves. And God will reach out to every person that wants to be there one way or another, that wants to participate in Zion. There is no group or organization that doesn't have some people that still want to serve him with their whole souls. That's what this would entail. And the Lord's direction was that it will reach every soul that yearns to be a part of his kingdom. I better quit. I thank you so much for your questions, for your love, for your prayers. I have to quit. Thank you.
Would you bow your head with me? Our Father in heaven, we continue our petition to thee that those things that have been presented to us this day, and by the gift of thy Spirit, they might remain within us, that our hearts might be softened to hear your call in our life. I'm so grateful, God, for your sustaining of our brother Mike, that your time has been perfect, that you, though we know that we've had many hurdles, God, of bringing him and allowing him to have this time to speak, we know all things are in thy hand, and we give you thanks for that. And I'm so grateful for the souls that have gathered here, that we might take time away from their family and those responsibilities you've placed before them, and to dedicate it to learning of your way and seeking of your goodness in their life. Our Father, we find in these latter days we have more questions than answers. We find that the world is ever leading us astray, and Babylon continues to rage, to distract us and to divide us. I ask, O God, that your Spirit might tune our hearts to look for you, that we might have an eye single to your glory, and that we might let you and your Son, through your Son, Jesus Christ, be our forward and rearward guide and protector. Help us to place your Son, Jesus Christ, in the center of all that we know, that we would not be pulled away by the whirlwinds set upon this earth, but we would be anchored in the love of Jesus Christ for each one. I pray, O God, too, that we might learn to sacrifice our life and that we might learn to give in ways yet not known. I pray that my brothers and sisters might have eyes to see beyond their years and the wisdom to know and how to respond and discernment of the day, and they might keep an ear in tune to hear that still small voice that calls them in that pathway of life to follow after our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And as we would pray a benediction upon this time together, I would also ask a prayer over the time that we might share in the physical food and raiment that would give us strength and energy of the flesh, that those that are able might feel welcome to stay and join in the meal, the light meal of sandwich, and pray a blessing on that meal now, that it would be cleansed of impurities and we would gain that strength and that we would use that strength to do your will and to be thy servants in these latter days. And I pray all those visitors that are with us this day might feel welcome to remain in fellowship, and that we might see your hand at work and how it is that you're calling us in a deeper water. Thank you, O God, for this time, and thank you for the time to come. And I pray it all in the name of thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.